But all kinds, I tell you what, the perfect storm has happened, and we thought we had rides all figured out, but we don't, and we leave tomorrow. And so we're looking for a ride of something that'd seat about seven people. If you would be willing to donate or help us with that to get there, whether we go there and come back Monday or however we work it out, we'll work it out. But if you're willing to do that, we would greatly, greatly appreciate that. So keep that in mind, and may the Lord speak to you, and we can hitchhike and borrow a ride. In part one of our focus was the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. We began in Genesis and talked about that breath that God gave, and that breath that being the Holy Spirit that brought life into man. We also talked about that life coming into the spirit of man, and it's what really makes us born again, is the Spirit of God working on the inside of us that makes us a new creation. And last week, I really focused in on that scripture in Philippians 2:13 and Isaiah 10:27, and I do want us to look at that this morning. I love this verse. It's my favorite of all my favorites. If you don't know this verse, I would encourage you to write it on a note card. Get it on your mirror or your refrigerator and let this verse get into your heart. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That is a powerful promise. It's very simple. That just allow the Spirit of God to work on the inside of us, that renews our mind, changes the way that we think, that changes our will. And when that begins to be shifted and renewed and transformed, it will change the way that we act and the way that we walk life. And we talked about that work on the inside of us, of what it really does in Isaiah 10:27. Isaiah 10:27 is where we get that promise that the anointing breaks the yoke of bondage. But I really love the accuracy of the ESV that says, and the yoke will be broken because of the fat. And what that means is the Spirit of God doing something on the inside of you that just begins to break the yoke of bondage and breaks the things that bind you and hinder you. I mean, that was the promise, right? I mean, it was said of Jesus that he would come and set the captives free, that he would come and release the people from darkness. And that's the Spirit of God working on the inside of us. Can anybody say amen? Amen. I've been trying to teach a little bit, but I'm feeling a little preached this morning. And so I know there's notes in your note taker and you'll follow along. I don't know that I'm going to be following those 100%. So just follow along the best that you can. But a little amen or a wave or something to tell me that you're with me would help a lot. So, as a matter of fact, I'll just be honest. I think of all the years of ministry, I think last week was one of the most significant sermons I think I've ever preached in my life. And I think it was very, very powerful. And if you want to catch up where we are, of course, we podcast and it's on YouTube, part one and part two of this series. I would really encourage you, if you haven't heard that, to hear that. I think if you heard it, you need to hear it again. This week in part three is really what I want to focus on. We've talked about the birth of physical man because of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the birth of spiritual man because of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, what I want to focus on is really it's because of the Holy Spirit that we had the birth of the church. The birth of the church. Matter of fact, the early church had none of the things that we think are essential for success in our day. They didn't have buildings, they didn't have a lot of money, they didn't have political influence. Matter of fact, they were martyred for their faith, they didn't have a social status, and yet the church won multitudes to Christ and saw many churches established throughout the Roman world. Why? Because the church had the power of the Holy Spirit that energized them, that ignited them. And I believe today, maybe if we could go back to those roots of the Holy Spirit igniting us by the Spirit of God. Now, I'm grateful for the air conditioning. And I'm grateful for the padded pew that you're sitting on. But that doesn't make a church. We need to be a people that are immersed and baptized and fire. The same Holy Spirit that is available to us today will make us a more effective witness for Christ. The better we understand His working at Pentecost, it really gives us an identity of the type of people that we ought to be. And yes, on the day of Pentecost, and we're going to read that verse, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that immersed and baptized you in the Holy Spirit. And the gift of tongues came to fruition and evident. And as wonderful and as powerful as that is, and even later weeks, I'm going to go in more detail about that. I don't think that necessarily was the most important thing that happened. But because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, people became a witness for Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something, church. I'm grateful for what we've seen through these last 4 years of the growth and the change and the shift and the changed lives in our church. But I think we've grown too comfortable. I think we've grown too satisfied in what we've seen. And I'm going to tell you something, church. If we have the fire of God burning on the inside of us, we can't help but burn for Him. We can't help but be a witness. And as long as there's lost people in this city, we need a church on fire that's doing its job and being a witness. Yeah, give a hand clap to the Lord. That's okay. Be with me. Little weak, but I'll take it. You can give more in the offering next week. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's just begin there. We've been beginning at the beginning. Let's just begin in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. I love that verse. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And I'm kind of want to give a little historical background, so don't snooze on me. Don't fall asleep. This is really important information that I want to get to you kind of before we get the meat of the matter. But let's look at a very, very simple what the day of Pentecost means. The day of Pentecost is one of many feasts. When you read a Leviticus chapter 23, there is an outline of some of the feasts that the Jewish people were commanded to celebrate because of the law. These feasts were an outline in the Old Testament that would be a picture of what Jesus Christ would be in the New Testament. Passover was celebrated because God delivered the Hebrew children from Egypt. Anybody remember that story? And there were several plagues. There were plagues that came through the land. And the last one was about the firstborn going to be killed. And so the Hebrew people put blood over their doorposts, and the death angel passed over them before their deliverance. And that was finally what shifted Pharaoh, because he lost his own son, to let the children go. And so the children of Israel, they celebrated Passover as a feast. Passover in the Old Testament is a picture of the death of Jesus as the Lamb of God. I mean, it just really moved me when we sang that last song this morning, Oh, the Blood. The picture of the death of Jesus as the Lamb of God. And I shared this scripture just a moment ago, but I want to say it again. That when John the Baptist saw Jesus and he made the announcement, he said, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You see, before Jesus, sin could only be hidden and covered up, but it's because of the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, that our sins could be cleansed and washed away forever. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Look at your neighbor and say, be a new lump. As you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The next feast is the Feast of First Fruits. It's the picture of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Because we know that he's not on that cross, right? And we know that he's not in that grave, but he is risen from the dead. The Bible tells us that, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came by death, for as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in also in Christ shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ is the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And then we get to the third feast, and that is the Feast of Pentecost. And that's the significance when it says on the day of Pentecost. It was a day of this feast. And what the Pentecost represents, it's 50 days after first fruits, is the Feast of Pentecost, which is a picture of the church. Remember I told you, I mean, what we're talking about in Acts is the birth of the church. And so the Feast of Pentecost was a picture in the Old Testament of what God intended the church to be united because of the work of Jesus Christ. Again, very simply, on the Feast of First Fruits, the priest would wave sheaves of grain before the Lord. But on the Feast of Pentecost, a priest would present two loaves of bread. Why? Because it would be soon what the church would be united. Those two loaves of bread would represent the children of Israel and the Gentile people, which is us. And Christ would unite them into one loaf of bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17, because there is, how many? One bread. We who are many are what? One body. For we all partake of the one bread. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. And so what brings us together is the work that Christ did. And I mean, we could teach on this and preach on this, but I want to really bring it down to more of a simple level. Is we know the blood of Jesus unifies us. And matter of fact, I think one of the most powerful prayers, I think the Lord's Prayer is not what we recite, our Father which art in heaven. That's what he told us. This is how you should pray. This is how to pray. But in John 17 is where we really find the Lord's Prayer. And if you've never read John 17, I would highly encourage you to read John 17, because it is a prayer from Jesus for us to be united and one with him as the Trinity is one. It's a powerful, powerful chapter. But I want to talk about our unity. What brings us together? And I thought, you know, this is a great way to remind us of our vision here at Odessa First Assembly. And number one is this, is that all are welcomed. It doesn't matter here what you smell like, what you look like, what your economic status is, what your married status is, who you are in life, who you're not in life, all will be welcomed here in this church. I believe if we're really going to be a sanctuary, that's what we call this room, is that it needs to be exactly that, a safe place for hurting people. I say to many of our leaders, I don't say it from up here that much, but there is no standard for attendance. For somebody to walk in through our doors and to be loved on by us, we have no standard in which they need to meet first. God is not, number two is this, God is not looking for extraordinary people. You guys hear me say this all the time, God is not looking for extraordinary people. This brings us together in a place of unity. He's looking for ordinary people to do extraordinary things. You see, so many times we see somebody else and their talent and their gifts, and we're like, God, I can't do that. I can't measure up to that. I can't be up front like that. I can't talk like that. I can't pray like that. Quit looking at where you fall short and just be who God made you. And when you are the person that God made you, God will put you in the path of accomplishing some extraordinary things. Nobody is called. I want you to get a hold of this. This goes along with this. A nobody is called to be somebody to somebody. A nobody is called. Have you ever thought you were a nobody? If you ever thought you were a nobody, you were called to be a somebody to somebody. You can make an impact in somebody's life. Every friendship starts with a "you too" moment. You ever notice that? I mean, that's how we build friendships. There's a common denominator. As a matter of fact, we're gonna have a little class participation. And we're gonna put this point into practice right now. And so I want everyone to stand on your feet. Stand on your feet. Stretch it. You need to stretch for a second. I want you to scan. We're going to take about 30 seconds to do this, or I'll preach at 12:15. So I just want you to scan the congregation right now and find somebody you don't know their name or you don't know very well, and just go shake their hand and say hi right now. Okay, go break. Just find somebody really quick that you don't know their name. I know this is awkward for some. Just really quick. And meet somebody on your way back. You can meet somebody different on your way back. I'm amazed how many times that we can't recall somebody's name that sits in front of us when you sit in the same pew every single week, or the person behind you. Now you don't have an excuse. And we believe in forgiveness here. I may have asked your name 10 times. The Bible says I can ask you 70 times 7. I didn't really say that, but you can forgive me 70 times 7. And number 3 is this, is worship one, serve one. We want you to get involved somewhere in ministry, but also worship. We believe that you serve in a service and worship in a service, but also to reach up and reach out, love God, love people. The Bible says we love the Lord your God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourself. That is part of what unifies us here. And number 4, which is probably what burns on my heart, if you hadn't guessed more than anything else, is that we want to be a church that makes it easy for people to find Jesus. We want to make it easy. I think so many times churches just throw so many, whether intentionally or unintentionally, throw so many roadblocks of somebody just getting to meet Jesus. We want to make it easy for them. Now we get to Acts chapter 2 and verses 2 through 4. So let's look at that together real quick. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there's a lot of people, I believe, I know this may sound drastic, but there's a lot of people that would just assume to tear that page out of their Bible than try to explain it. But I want you to listen to me very carefully. We know that in this verse, what was poured out, what happened in that upper room, you see that Jesus, before he ascended, he said, go wait, and I'm going to send the promise of the Father. And so the disciples, they went in this room. There was 120 of them, and they waited in this room and waited, and they prayed and waited, and they worshiped and they waited for the promise of the Father, which would be the Holy Spirit. And so I want to just catch hold of some very simple things. We're not going to dive real deep, but it's some very simple things. What happened in that upper room, the origin was from heaven. The origin was from heaven. And I want to remind you that what the Bible tells us is that every good gift from above comes from the Father. And he gave a gift on that day that brought the birth to the church, just like when he breathed life into the nostrils of that dust from the ground, just like Jesus did in John chapter 20 and verse 22 when he breathed the Holy Spirit on the disciples. And that's the moment we have new generation, a new spirit, and salvation really took in the roots of the hearts of men. The origin of what happened in Acts chapter 2 was from heaven. It was not from hell. It was not man-made. It was from heaven. How can we know? Because Scripture told us it did. The origin was from heaven. And I don't know about you, but I like what heaven has to offer. I like what heaven has to give. But it didn't stop there. This, what was poured out, the sound, it doesn't say it was a mighty rushing wind. It said it was like a mighty rushing wind. The sound, there was a sound that filled that room. And I believe it was physically heard by the physical ear. It was not something, just an impression upon the heart. But there was a manifestation of whatever was going on, that it was like the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Now, if you've been in West Texas for any amount of time, you know what a mighty rushing wind is, right? There's many times I'm in the office and I can tell, man, that wind hit the roof, and I think, oh, there's the wind. Just another day in paradise. I mean, we know what that sounds like. Can you imagine what it must have been like to experience something like that initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit? And it was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. And we also see that it filled the entire house. And I believe, of course, the Holy Spirit filled the disciples. It filled the house. And that just represents of something we've talked about the last couple of weeks, that the Holy Spirit is upon and the Holy Spirit is within. The Bible tells us that the glory of the Lord fills all of the earth. That happens because of the Holy Spirit. And then there was the fire that rested on each of them. And now there are many that believe there was like these little cute tongues of fire, little flames, you know, above their head. There's many, I got to be honest, personally, I do not believe that. I believe because the Bible tells us this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what baptism means, just like in water, it's immersion. It's being completely saturated. I believe that they themselves were engulfed in the flame. That's what I believe. Because when I see it in my mind's eye, the human body on fire would resemble that of a tongue of fire. But if we believe in immersion and baptism, I think there was a fire on them. Scripture gives several symbolisms of the Holy Spirit. And so that's kind of where I want to land this morning. We may not get further than this, but it's just kind of what I want to talk about. Because there's people out there that believe that we shouldn't be after encounters with God. And I'm going to tell you something. Chasing a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, it necessarily shouldn't be what consumes us. But I'm going to tell you something. Anytime that I've had an encounter with God, something happened. Whether I wept, whether I laughed, whether I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and I spoke in tongues. When I have an encounter with God, you cannot have an encounter with God and then not leave a mark on you. Whether it be your physical man or your spiritual man. When Moses encountered that burning bush that God had engulfed, that fire changed the direction of Moses' life. It changed him forever. When the children of Israel were led out of that bondage and they were led by a pillar of cloud by day, and that fire led them by night. I believe there are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit can come as rain, refreshing us where there has been dryness and barrenness in our life. I mean, that rain we had last night, wasn't it wonderful? I mean, you know, we get so little here, and when it rains, isn't it just, I mean, whenever it starts raining, I mean, if whatever is going, whether it's a TV or music or, I mean, I turn everything off just because I want to hear the rain. I want to hear that rain hitting the house And then I'm thankful that, because I never water my yard, that my yard's getting some water. When there is rain, something happens. When that spring rain comes along the land, I mean, that's when we start seeing all the wildflowers grow and everything turn green, even if it might just be for a week in West Texas, right? But the rain of the Holy Spirit can do the same thing in your heart. If you've been in a place where you've been dry, if you've been in a place that you've wondered if God is real, if you've been in a place where you've wondered if God loves you or cares about you, if you've been in a place where it seems like you have gone through trial and trial and trial and tribulation, I'm going to tell you something, church. What you need is the fresh rain of the Holy Spirit. And if you would just come to Him and say, God, I'm dry. I'm a dry land. I need your rain. I believe the Holy Spirit will meet you right where you are. Praise you, Jesus. Can you forgive me for yelling at you this morning? I told you I feel the preach. I remember it was a long time ago, and an unchurched guy started coming to our church, and I met him in the foyer, and we were talking. He's like, I just need to ask you a question. I was like, yeah, what is it, man? He's like, how come you always yell at me when you're up there? I yell at football games. I yell at everything. I'm trying to talk to my wife. She thinks I'm yelling at her. We need the Holy Spirit to come as rain. I mean, even in a few moments, if we get that far, we might have to pick it up next week. But when that day of Pentecost happens, and there's some significant things that happen, but there's this crowd there, right? And Peter stands up. Remember the one that denied Jesus three times? I mean, I'm thinking of all the disciples that get elected or however that happened to stand up and to describe what was going on. Really, the guy that failed, the guy that denied. But I'm going to tell you something. That's what the reign of the Holy Spirit will do. It will shift your heart. It will change you and you to becoming the person that God intended for you to be. But when he described that moment, he said, this is that which was promised by the prophet Joel, that the Holy Spirit would be what? Poured out. That's that latter rain. That's the rain of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you may think I'm kind of crazy. That's okay. I try to crawl on my head for a little while. But I'll never forget, we were at a service one time, and please understand, I'm not talking about a physical rain. I am talking about something that saturates our soul. I want to tell you something. I just want everyone, just for a moment, to close your eyes. And I want you to listen very carefully these next few words I'm about to say. If you wake up in the morning and there is not just some kind of uprising in you that says today is a day that the Lord has made. When you open your eyes and your thoughts, your first thoughts are not on how good God is and that giving God the day, I'm going to tell you something. At the end of this service, you need to respond and ask for the rain of the Holy Spirit upon your heart. You can look at me now. We were in a service. It was a revival service. God was doing an amazing thing. And I was actually in a service. I mean, there's a lot of people that have a hard time with tongues and different manifestations. And it really freaked me out. But I was actually in a revival service one time where it physically sprinkled inside the sanctuary. I'm going to tell you about a holy, holy moment. It was a special, special moment. And I got to tell you, and you listen to me very carefully, that is not what I'm chasing. Now, if God chooses to do, the Bible tells in Psalms that God can do whatever he pleases and however he pleases, the psalmist wrote. If those are the things that God does, that's fine, but I'm after him. Do you hear me, church? I'm after him. I'm after him. The Holy Spirit comes as rivers. Probably second to Philippians 2:13 is John 7:37 through 39. And this is where it was promised that out of our inmost being would flow rivers of living water. Has anybody ever, you know what, anybody know what a gully washer is? Come on, somebody redneck like me? A few of you, you ever seen a gully washer? Kaysen, you know what a gully washer is? Yeah, okay. I mean, it's that rain, you know, I mean, anytime it rains, right? I can't remember the cross street, but the way I come to church is down 13th, I think, and it's like there's the river right there. Do you know what I'm talking about? What's the name of the street? Tom Green, right there, man. I tell you what, you could put a canoe on that thing and ride it from north to south, couldn't you? I mean, when a gully washer happens, I mean, it's like a flood of water happens just like that. If you are getting the rain of the Holy Spirit upon your heart, then you're going to have a river that flows out from you. Now, listen to me. If you're living life and what surrounds you is offense and hurt and dread and discouragement and despair. I mean, when you take stock and you really look at your life and what's surrounding you, and there's hurt relationships, there's broken relationships, there's drama, and the stuff is surrounding you, I would dare say you don't have a spring of water flowing out of you. Why? Because when you have a well of life coming out of you, it's rivers of life. It's rivers of life. And if you really want to impact the culture and the people around you, get an encounter with God, that He rains up, He does a gully washer in your soul, that what comes out of you is the rivers of life that'll bring life to those around you. Are you with me this morning? And of course, we read that the Holy Spirit comes as wind. The Spirit coming as a wind depicts His power and guidance. It was last week, I think, that we referred to John chapter 3, and it's where Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit's like a wind. I mean, we don't know where He's coming or where He's going, but the Holy Spirit, that mighty breeze, that the Spirit in a person's life is like a gentle breeze that gives you power and gives you direction in your life. And we also see the Holy Spirit come as oil. The anointing, the oil of Scripture, is directly related to the Spirit's work in our life. I mean, that's part of that anointing, that fat that breaks the yoke of bondage. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and verse 20. I don't think I have it on the screen, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit's anointing makes us sensitive and gives us wisdom in the practices of everyday life. If you've been looking for an answer, if you need a decision on a problem or a question, you're looking for that next step you need to take, I'm going to tell you something. The oil of the Holy Spirit will do that work that you need in your life. I think I've shared it many times on a Wednesday, but I'll never forget years ago when I was first youth pastoring, and I was youth pastoring in Monahans, and we had this gentleman there, and he just felt the Lord move on him, and he came to me. He's like, I just feel like the Lord wants to anoint you with oil and pray for you. And I was like, okay, fine. And so you know, usually what we do, right? We have the dignified way. Amen. With the dignified way, when we anoint with oil, you know, we take the bottle and we kind of go like this, and we dab them on their head or whatever. No, this guy. I mean, I'm not expecting. I'm just okay. Pray for me. I'll receive it. You know. And next thing I just feel this pouring out. And then he starts praying. I'm gonna anoint you like David was anointed. You know. And he poured that whole thing of oil, and it was a big one. It was like Sam's half a gallon. You know. And I'm thinking, I'm a youth pastor. I'm like 22 years old. I've got nothing in my name. And the whole time I'm trying to be blessed. And I'm thinking, my pastor wants me to wear a coat, a sports coat, and this is the only one I got. I don't know if you've ever had a sunburn and you put that aloe vera on, or You've been in that place of just the coolness of a healing salve that you place on a wound. There's some of you here this morning, you need to know that deep hurt that you have, that you've carried for so long, that anointing of the Holy Spirit, that oil will saturate the deepest, darkest places and hurts and bring a mending and healing to your heart of rejection, of fear, of damage, of hurt. God can take it. God can take it. You know, there's somebody in the house this morning. You are dealing with a severe issue of distrust. And I really think the Lord wants to do a work in your heart this morning. I want you to listen to me very carefully. I don't know who you are. But the Holy Spirit wants to do a work inside of you to trust again. Matter of fact, I think the word of the Spirit to you is this: give me it all. Give me the hurt. Give me the fear. And I will protect you and protect your heart and restore you. Matter of fact, let's just close there this morning. Would you just stand with me? I just want everyone in this room, I just want you to close your eyes. In weeks to come, we're going to talk about the gift of tongues, and we're going to talk about the baptism specifically. But I really felt this morning that, and I'm open, I pray that if someone's here that has been seeking and is not baptized in the Holy Spirit, that this morning is their divine appointment, that today is their day. But I think so many times what has to come first, what has to happen, and I think it can happen simultaneously, but it's just a rain of the Holy Spirit upon our soul, the oil of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts, the wind blowing, the wind of the Holy Spirit, that breath of God blowing upon us. You see, what I want you to get a hold of this morning is that God is close to the brokenhearted. God is close to the crushed in spirit. God binds up, heals the wounds of the broken heart. And whether today you're dealing with just a dryness, a distance from God, He wants to give you that rain. Maybe you're here today and you look around you and you see damage and hurt and offense and bitterness and damaged relationships. The Holy Spirit wants to pour inside of you, rain inside of you, where what comes out of you is a wellspring of life. People are drawn to life. Maybe you need that direction. The Bible tells us in John chapter 16, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, it says that He will guide us into all truth. Matter of fact, in that passage, it even tells us that the Holy Spirit will tell us what is yet to come. You need that wind of the Holy Spirit upon the sails of your ship, giving you the direction that you need. Or you're here this morning and you just need a healing in your mind and your heart and your soul. You need that oil of the Holy Spirit. If any of those things apply to you this morning, would you just raise your hand for me and say, "That's me. That's me. Thank you, Jesus." I know we had several raise your hand, and I know we're all from different backgrounds and all that kind of stuff, but I really believe in responding when the Holy Spirit's contending with our heart. I believe that when we step out and step forward, that it's some, I know it's just physical, and I know that God can do it right where we are, but to me, it just seems like there's some spiritual significance of stepping out and saying, "Okay, God, meet me Here I am. Does that make sense this morning? So if you raise your hand, I just want you to come forward. And would you just stand across the front of this church? I didn't see how many hands were raised. Maybe 10 or so. I don't know. And just very quickly, as these are coming forward, I need some people to come meet them in prayer. Would you do that for me? Some leaders, some of our deacons and our deacons' wives and believers, longtime believers. Just come right down with them and meet us right here. I'm going to tell you something. I'm Pentecostal to the core. I believe I'm a lot like Paul, that I pray in the Spirit more than you all. Something that Paul said. And I think there's a transformation that happens when we're filled in the Holy Spirit. But I think some of us this morning needs a new birth in us given to us by the Holy Spirit. You may be up here this morning in this room and you're saved. But I'm going to tell you, you don't have to struggle anymore. I'm going to tell you, you don't have to hurt anymore. You don't have to battle anymore because the battle belongs to the Lord. So these that came forward, I just want you to know that we're going to have people praying for you, and they might get in your grill. They just be in the middle of the Lord and get right in front of me and say, okay, where are you at? What's going on? But to initiate this, can we just lift our hands? And maybe you didn't come forward, but you need something fresh, something new. Would you just tell the Lord right now, however you want to meet me, Lord? Would you just pray that? That's a bold prayer. However you want to meet me, God, here I am. I need you. I need your refreshing. Come on, tell him. You tell him. Don't let someone pray it for you. Let some desperation rise up within you and you tell him. I need your rain. I need your oil. I need your wind. I need your breath, Lord. I need you. I need you to meet me. I need your direction. For it is you that works in me to will and to act according to your good pleasure.